that we've ever experienced at Pioneer Bible Church. Here's what happens. This happens to you too. You sense that God's encouraging you to obey him to do something. And the Lord didn't put it probably on any of your hearts to blow toward the east. God put that on Ron's heart, and he spoke up and asked us to join him in that act of faith. The Bible doesn't teach us to blow on things, but what we believe is we believe God. We believe God, and we believe God is able. And he spoke to the waves, and the waves listened to him. He was God in the flesh. He anointed men's eyes with things that seem unconventional, making mud out of spit and soil. God can do that. And, you know, all I know is the Lord puts things on people's hearts, and he puts different things on people's hearts. That may have seemed strange to you. It did to me, to blow toward the east. But his thought is, we believe God, we're going to act in faith, and we joined Ron in what God prompted his heart to do. So that's all I like to say at this point. Romans chapter 5 is an absolutely amazing passage of Scripture, and we've been here for some time, and we need to move on, but we have to talk about this next phrase. And in Romans chapter 5, it says this. It says that we are to rejoice in hope, and then right after that, it says that we are to rejoice or glory in tribulation. Is that your first response when you face tribulation? No. To rejoice or glory? Give God glory in the tribulation? Well, in Romans chapter 5, that is exactly God's instruction to us that Paul speaks about. And I would like to say this little subtitle, Hope Gives Perspective to Tribulation. Now, what is the hope? The hope is that we are in who? We are in Christ, and that's where our hope comes from. By faith, we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and he is our hope. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, it says that hope, help me with this. Hebrews 11, 1. I probably should just go there and read it, unless somebody has it memorized. Hebrews 11, 1. It says this, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. There is the hope that God gives us is a hope that will never disappoint. Okay? So we say, you know, I hope we have a nice lunch today. Well, that depends upon the cook and what they made and if they didn't burn it and... You know, so there's so many circumstances that can impact that hope. There are no physical circumstances that can change the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus died on the cross, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, died on the cross. We put our faith and trust in him. We believe in him. The promise of God is we have hope. In fact, the Bible says that it is on that hope that we stand. And the idea there to stand is that we stand permanently. So we have hope in Christ. By the way, when you have hope in Christ, what do you know? What are some of the things that you know when you have hope in Christ? Just tell me. Okay? He's always with us. What else? Hope in Christ. Corey? Amen. Power of the Creator. What else? We do. I'm sorry?
Hope is the anchor of our soul.
It is. It's where we anchor our soul. What was that?
Justified.
We are justified. We are completely innocent before the Father. All the wrath has come upon the Son, and there's no consequence now. We are innocent. We are justified. The debt has been paid. Okay? So hope, we have this incredible hope in God. And it is substantiated by 15 other sermons that we could speak. You know, this amazing hope that we have in Christ. So hope gives perspective to tribulation. So that means this: if you're going through tribulation of some kind, and by the way, there are many kinds of tribulation. Let's just name a few. There's tribulation that might come upon you when you are standing up for Christ and somebody ridicules you and mocks you and laughs at you. That is a kind of persecution or tribulation. There are tribulations that we go through that we face all the time. We pray for people with cancers and sickness. Those are tribulations. When you, there are just a myriad of things that are tribulation. But hope in Christ, this great promise of God, gives us perspective about that tribulation. We know what about that tribulation? One thing we know is it's temporary. That tribulation is not eternal. The tribulation is given in many passages of Scripture. It says that that tribulation produces fruit, right? Causing us to deepen our trust in God, to hang on to Him when things are going in a difficult way. So hope gives perspective to our tribulation. Let's read this passage of Scripture. It'll be on the screen. It says, therefore, and thank you for mentioning justification, therefore, having been justified, and we're going to spend some time there again today, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace, amazing gift of God, this grace of God, in which we stand. And the idea of standing is a permanent standing in God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we spoke to that a little last week. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, or rejoice in tribulations, knowing this, that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance develops character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay? So we have these amazing truths in Romans 5, 1 through 3, or 1 through 5. So first we're going to talk about justification. And I just said God's great gift for each believer. Now, we've talked about what justification is. Let me just read for you. Some of you remember the teacher R.C. Sproul, who passed away recently. And he just says this about justification. Justification is as simple as A, B, C, D. Justification is an act of God. It's not something we do. It's something God does. It is an act of God. It is a legal declaration in which God pardons the sinner of all his sins, and God accepts and accounts the sinner as righteous in his sight. Can I just tell you, that's good news. That's good news. And that good news doesn't change. When you have believed in God, you've believed in what Christ did, you've believed in the God of the Bible, you've understood this message, this justification takes place. Okay? So there are two things that we just mentioned. You are pardoned of all sin, and accepts and accounts the sinner as righteous in his sight. I love the song, I say this a lot, that Mike Hansen, God, Tim put it to music, the verse, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing. The next sentence, God declares the sinner righteous at the very moment that sinner puts his trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the next slide is the continuation of this. What is the basis of this legal verdict? God justifies, makes innocent, completely forgives the sinner solely on the basis of the obedience and death of his Son. What the Son did allows this to take place for us. The basis of the obedience and death of his Son, who is our representative, his name, Jesus the Christ. Christ's perfect obedience and full satisfaction for sin are the only ground upon which God declares the sinner righteous. And all those scriptures bear that truth. So there's an obvious question that I've brought up a few times, and that is, how are you saved? How are you justified? We know it's by believing and by faith alone. You put your faith and trust in God. He does this pardoning work, and he bestows upon you, imputes to you, accounts to you his righteousness. The challenge is, people still think they have to work. They have to do a list of duties. They have to keep a list of rules and laws. And if they don't, God's going to be unhappy with them. God's going to cast you away. He's not going to save you. And the Bible clearly declares from beginning to end, you believe God, you put your faith and trust in him, and then he does this justifying. He declares you pardoned, and he places upon you the righteousness of Christ. That's why when we take communion, we are remembering what Jesus has done. He has done it all for us. Praise God. Man, what a gift. You are justified. You are made right before the Father. When you die, there will be no wrath of God upon you because you have fully trusted in Christ. Man, I tell you what, we couldn't stand up against an inkling of the wrath of God. And Christ paid it all. Continuing, we are not justified by our own works. We are justified solely. And what does that word mean? Completely, totally. We are justified solely on the basis of Christ. Christ is Messiah, God in the flesh. Christ's work on our behalf. Man, that's good news. You know, let me just step back and say, justification for us is this incredible gift. And when we sing songs like, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come," and we sing those words, I hope it just boils up in you this gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And it is that good news that you get to share with your kids. It's that good news you get to share with your neighbors. It's that good news that you get to share with the world. God, let me refinish it. This righteousness is imputed, counted to the account of the sinner, imputed to the sinner. In other words, in justification, God puts the righteousness of his Son onto the sinner's account. Just as my sins were transferred or laid upon Christ on Christ at the cross, so also his righteousness is reckoned to me. Man, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth from God's word. Totally pardoned and overwhelmed by the righteousness of Christ. If you believe in Christ, you trust what he's done on the cross for you, you've recognized, God, I am a sinner, I am in need of you, this is what he does. And it is a legal transaction between the Son and the Father. And he saves you and forgives you to be justified. When I was 16 years old, I got my driver's license. It's just a simple illustration, but got my driver's license. Then we lived in central Placerville, and I was driving down Placerville Drive toward Foster's Freeze, if any of you remember Foster's Freeze. And it was 16, Tina. We were in 16, same time, high school, all that stuff. I'm driving my dad's car, and as soon as you got off the freeway, the speed limit turned from 50 to 35. I didn't get down to 35 quick enough. And Mr. Post, who was a highway patrolman, pulled me over, and I was scared. And he gave me a ticket that I deserved. He even tried to talk me out of the ticket, but I didn't know what he was talking about, so I answered wrong. And I had to stand before the judge. And my father went with me. And my father helped plead my case. And the judge said, suspended sentence. And I didn't know what that meant. It meant I didn't have to pay anything, and he wasn't going to count it against me. I was justified before that judge. All my sins were forgiven at that moment, and I was set free. Your sins have been totally justified. God has wiped it clean. By the way, you come guilty before the judge, but Christ pleads your case, and you are justified. Isn't that good news? All his righteousness upon us. So this next section I just called the joys of justification. These are things that happened when you're justified. Romans 3:28 says, this is the scripture, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. I just wrote, it is a joy that we are justified by faith alone and not by keeping a set of rules or doing a set of laws or working out something to try to please God. Got it? We're justified by faith. Are people confused about this? Do you know that every other religion outside of Christian faith tries to please God by keeping a list of rules? Everyone. This is the only religion, the only relationship in this world, on this planet, where people are justified by faith alone. The next scripture, Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. One believes in him who justifies the righteous, it's credited and imputed to that person. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote, once justified, we're at peace with God. And before we were at peace with God, what were we? We were enemies. We were at war with God. And now we're at peace with God. You know, the phrase, I've heard people say all my life, have you made your peace with God? Right? Have you heard people say that? I don't think I truly understood that phrase, the impact of that phrase, until I understood the impact of this verse. That when we were justified, peace was made with God. Now I'm no longer an enemy with God. And that's a great gift. We are justified and so on. The next slide. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And from that, I just wrote, we are justified by faith and we live by faith. Okay? That's probably all we can say there. Romans 1:17, for this is the scripture, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So we have established that we are saved by faith, we're justified by faith, and then after we're saved, we live our Christian life. We live our Christ life. So we're justified by faith, but then we also live and walk by faith. We face our daily challenges walking in trusting and believing God. And that's something the unbelieving world doesn't have. The unbeliever doesn't have. In Romans chapter 3:27, it says, "Where is boasting then?" What you'd boast about is if you'd done something to make God happy, or you'd done something to appease God, or you'd done something to take away the wrath of God. This scripture says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. This is the law of faith. We are saved, justified, and sanctified by faith, believing God." Romans 4:2, if Abraham was justified by works, then Abraham has something to boast about, but not before God. And you remember we spoke to that. Will anybody have anything to boast about before God? You know, will anybody be able to go into God's presence and kind of go, "Hey, God, what you think of me?" Nope. No one. We have nothing to boast about before God. The only thing we can boast, like Paul said, "I know nothing except Christ and Him crucified." All the stuff that I've done, it's like rubbish, Paul says. And he was an amazing spokesman for God. God used him to write a major portion of the New Testament. But he said, "I have nothing to boast before God except Christ, my Savior, and Him crucified." Romans chapter, I think I have just a couple more scriptures here. Romans 3, 30 and 31. "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith," by the way, who does the circumcised refer to? The Jewish people, the Israelite people. Okay? He says, "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised people by faith, and the uncircumcised," that's all the Gentiles, everybody else, "through faith," it says, "and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith?" And Paul says, "May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Let me read this. "All men, Jew and Greek, are eternally saved by faith. The scriptures and its life laws are pleasing to God and fulfilled in wholeheartedly loving God and one another." Here's what I want to say. You're not saved by law or works. Once you're saved and you're justified, God says, "The things I wrote down are profitable." Okay? And that's a whole nother sermon. But he says, it's not that they're unprofitable, keeping these laws and doing things in the scriptures, the instructions that God gives. They just won't save you. Does that make sense? Okay, hopefully so. And then Genesis 15, verse 6, speaking of Abraham, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." So we are made justified when we believe in Christ. The next slide says, "Once justified, we live to God's glory, even in suffering and tribulation." And this idea that in tribulation and standing strong in tribulation has the idea of endurance, steadfastness, patiently waiting for, cheerful endurance, and constancy, steadfastness. So once we are justified, we live to God's glory, even in suffering. Let me just read this to you. It's from a group called Bible Study Tools. "It is evident that the world is full of suffering." True? Physical suffering, emotional, and spiritual pain has been and will be an intrinsic part of the human experience. The most powerful example of our suffering was Jesus Christ, who was persecuted and crucified by the Roman officials. Suffering will indeed come, but God can give us grace and power to overcome every trial and to fulfill our purpose and mission in his kingdom. The Bible gives counsel on the meaning of suffering and how we can best endure. So, in the phrase in Romans chapter 5, it says this. It just says these words, "We glory in tribulation." And I just wanted to show you how some of the other versions. The New International says, "We also glory in our sufferings." The New Living Bible says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop us or develop endurance." The ESV, which a lot of people are reading now, says, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." And the last one, I'll just go to the next slide at the last thing. The New American Standard says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." So what I'd like to do now, I just tried to summarize what I thought God was teaching me in the Word as I was studying this. And I just wrote it like this. How can the believer rejoice in tribulation? Because here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, when you face tribulation, persecution, trials, I'm asking you to, if you don't already, choose to rejoice. I'm asking you that when you face tribulations, that a faithful, mature response is that we say, "God, I trust you. This is hard, but God, I trust you. This is hard, but God, you're going to teach me to trust you more. You're going to teach me. You're going to develop my Christian character. You're going to develop my perseverance in my faith." What does it tell you if a Christian faces tribulation or persecution and they throw in the towel on God? Yeah. They weren't believing this truth. Yes, you do. Did I believe it in the first place? So in this, how can the believer rejoice in tribulation? My first offering to you is because we know our faith is eternally secure in four, and I narrowed these down to four from the eight that I gave you last time, from four permanent positional truths from God, no matter what we face or endure. And these are the things that Romans 5 tell us. First of all, we are justified. You believe God, put your faith and trust in God, you are what? And justified means innocent before God, completely cleansed. Do you believe that? That truth will change how you look at things. These are permanent positional truths from God. First, we are justified by faith. Second, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you now have peace with God. We've just talked about that. Instead of being at war with God, now we're at peace with God. Praise God. Forgiven, cleansed, in relationship now. Number three, we have access by faith into this grace of God. And the word access is like the word invitation. Invitation is in the word access when you look up the definition. So we have been invited into his presence, like we talked about last time, where now the veil has been torn in two in the temple. And now what? We have access into the presence of God. Okay, that's the third thing. The fourth thing, we stand in this grace permanently. The idea in this word when it says you stand in this grace is it is a permanent standing. It's not a wishy-washy standing. It's not if you do everything right, are you standing there? If you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God, you are standing in Him. That's news. That's what we call and describe this as the eternal security ideas. We are eternally secure because God has enacted this salvation for us. Some, and I'm not prepared to preach on this, but some believe that if you're a Christian and you sin, you can lose your salvation. That's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what this scripture teaches. That's not what a myriad of scriptures teach. Even in Hebrews chapter 6, which is a very challenging scripture, if you just read the whole context, you'll see we are permanently standing in Christ. So the first thing is, how can the believer rejoice in tribulation? Remember who you are in Christ. Justified, standing, forgiven, and so on. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing, how can a believer rejoice in tribulation? Number two, because the scriptures teach us our future is based upon eternal promises from our faithful God. God has made a promise, and He is going to keep that promise. And I just listed these phrases that speak to that. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. How many times we've heard that at funeral services, memorial services? I go to prepare a place for you. Is that a wishy-washy hope? No, the God of the universe, the God of creation, has said to you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. I'm going to receive you unto myself so that where I am, Jesus says, there you will be what? Also. Praise God. The second phrase, we are seated in the heavenlies. It says that when we received Christ as Savior, that we died to our old man and we were risen to newness of life, and positionally, He seated you with Christ. He seated you in the heavenlies. That's how God sees you. He seated you in the heavenlies. The third thing, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we'll look more at that scripture in a minute. But here's this description that God has given to His people of faith. God has, and I don't know how He does it, He has built a place whose, it says in the scripture, the city who has a foundation whose builder and maker is God. As a kid, we used to sing that song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, right? We used to sing these old hymns, and they were just songs of the truth about what the scripture says. The fourth thing, God, from Hebrews 11 again, God having provided something better for us. And that's just a phrase taken out of that scripture. That's following a time of tribulation that's described in Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at that if we have time. And it says, the end of that, having provided something better for us. So let's go on. I want you to get number three. How can the believer rejoice in tribulation? This third thing, because hundreds of years of persecuted believers have rich in hope, patiently enduring suffering and tribulation, resting fully upon God. You catch that? Hundreds of years, decades, centuries, millennia of people who are people of faith have been persecuted, gone through suffering, tribulation, and they have waited patiently because they know God is faithful. Let's look at a couple of those scriptures. First of all, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. It's built in, folks. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Praise God. The second one, from 1 Peter, you share the sufferings of Christ. And it actually is, when you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. At the revelation of his glory, the second coming of Christ, when we are with him in glory, that you may rejoice with exultation. So this next couple of scripture verses, I just called the faithful response to trials for the mature believer. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, be kindly affectionate. This is instructions on how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, which is what he says earlier in chapter 5, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Okay? It's one of Paul's writings in chapter 12 to that audience. In Habakkuk, this is a beautiful Old Testament scripture that teaches a lot of truth about God. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom. By the way, if you have a fruit tree, do you like to see it blossom? Sure you do. Okay? Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines. And man, that'd be a hardship here in El Dorado County, around Fairplay area, if there's no fruit on the vines, right? Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is almost a total picture of lost hopelessness. The writer says, Habakkuk says, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Where was Habakkuk's hope? In God, his faithful God. We endure trials because we look forward to the reward. Again, Matthew 5, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. And your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As they were persecuted for their faith, so too you will be persecuted for your faith. In Luke 6, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. That's Jesus speaking to this audience about tribulation, persecution, suffering. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. You remember they were in front of the magistrates, and the magistrates had told them, stop speaking about who? And they said, you know what, whether we should listen to you or listen to God, we think we're going to listen to God. We're going to keep telling about Jesus. And the response there. In Acts 16, verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What was Paul and Silas's response? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen stocks. There are different kinds of stocks. They would take two pieces of wood, cut holes in them so your neck could fit through and your arms could fit through, and then they would close them and lock them, and you were locked there. And then they had stocks where they would put your feet in the stocks. in Williamsburg. My wife's going to take a trip to Williamsburg. When they would punish people in those days, they would have you sit on something and put your feet in the stocks. So your feet were locked in the stocks, and they sat you on a metal bar that had an angle to it, and you would sit on the top part of the bar, and you would have your feet in the stocks, and they would leave you there until they thought the punishment was finished. Paul and Silas were in prison, their feet fastened in the stocks. But here's the response. I think this is what God is asking of us. God is asking us to look forward to when we're with him, knowing that while you are here, Jesus says you will have tribulation, to look forward to the hope, to rejoice in the hope, so that as you face tribulation, you have some perspective. 2 Corinthians 6 says, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Colossians chapter 1, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, Paul says, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. So we rejoice in hope, and as a result of remembering our hope, we can rejoice in tribulation. Two other scriptures and a comment, and then we'll close and I'll finish this some other time. Hebrews 10 says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. Can you see the looking forward that is written there? You know, I don't think any of us would like this first part. Accepting joyfully the seizure of your property. That would not be good for any of us. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We can't look at all the scriptures, but when my grandfather was in his retirement, by the way, my grandfather died in the year 2000. His name was Fred Stewart. And when he died in the year 2000, he was 100, okay? So he was an old man. He'd seen a lot of years, a lot of life. And after he had a career in the U.S. Postal Service, he needed a job in his retirement years. And he got started with this guy who developed a rock tumbler. And what they would do is they would take a metal part that had burrs on it, put it in this rock tumbler, and it would tumble, and these rocks would knock the burrs off and basically smooth up all the edges on this product that was being made, right? So what you had is a lot of bumping and tumbling as this metal part was tumbled in this rock tumbler. Well, this comment is made, a gem cannot be polished without friction, nor a man perfected without trials. So what is God trying to do in our lives? He's trying to deepen us, cause us to be persevering, cause us to deepen our character and our trust in God. So our first response may be when we face trials, oh God, what are you doing in my life? Why am I having to go through this? Maybe we ought to say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Help me to trust you more. Help me to rely on you more. Help me to deepen my faith and my trust in my faithful God who has justified me and made me to stand in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. It says in this passage that we are to rejoice in hope, and that's a whole list of great things. And then, God, we are to rejoice or glory in tribulations. Now, I think that the body of Christ is a place where people can be encouraged after they've gone through tribulations. And I'm really glad we have each other. But God, the scripture says that those tribulations produce something. They produce perseverance. They produce character. They produce hope. And Father, I pray that we would not run away from tribulations, but maybe even stop and say, God, please teach me in the midst of this painful time how I can trust you more. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the gift of justification. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of worship, focus on God. And, you know, I just want you to be sure that you believe and that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about that, come and talk with me or the brothers or sisters that are up here. Let's sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. We do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow.
God, we give you glory. We thank you that you have promised to be with us in difficulties. You promised to give us strength. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that we are made right. We're counted innocent. We have the righteousness of Christ. We've been justified by this work that you have done. Father, if we believe, we have a great gift. If we don't believe this truth, we don't have this gift. We're not justified. We're still in our sins. And Father, I thank you, and we rejoice, and we also offer to anybody who's interested to put their faith and trust in Jesus. God, we love you. We commit our day and our week to walk with you, to trust you, and to obey. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please just greet each other as you say goodbye.